Well, if you have your Bible, please turn to the passage there that you can see mentioned, Romans chapter 8. Again, this evening, maybe not a strict verse-by-verse exposition, but we're certainly going to be touching on that tonight. This morning we were thinking a little bit of the subject of what does it mean to have a biblical understanding of God. The name of God can be on the lips of many, sometimes in an unthinking and irreverent way, but the name of God can be on our lips on many occasions. And who is this God? What do we understand by God? And how can we know him? And what difference will it make? And we put up these words this morning, the words of Pastor Mark Deaver, who's in Washington, D.C., pastoring a church, and he says this. It's actually from a book. Some of you may know the book. It's called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, and he makes this comment: how you think about God impacts the way that you live and what you want your church to be like. You must have a biblical understanding of God. We live in an age where people have all sorts of understandings of God, or all sorts of ideas about God. But certainly from an evangelical and a reformed perspective, we believe that you really need to find out what does the Bible say about God. There's no point in all of us having an opinion about God. Who's to say that opinion is right or wrong? We need something much more solid. We also quoted this morning, it's not on the screen, that with the words of a pastor who since has gone to be with the Lord a few years ago, the late James Montgomery Boyce, who was the pastor of quite a famous Presbyterian church in Philadelphia, 10th Presbyterian. And he said this, and I'll just read it out again. There's no harm in reading this out again. I did read it this morning. But he said, "We do not have a strong church today, nor do we have many strong Christians," which is quite a statement. We can trace the cause to an acute lack of sound spiritual knowledge. Why is the church weak? This pastor asked. Why are individual Christians weak? It is because they have allowed their minds to be conformed to the spirit of the age with its godless thinking. They have forgotten what God is like and what he promises to do for those who trust him. And so we're thinking today of the importance of having a biblical understanding of who God is. When we have a biblical understanding of God, we see that he is not some paltry, pathetic little God, some grandfather figure almost, some Santa Claus figure almost, who wouldn't say boo to a goose, but he is the awesome God, the God of glory, the God before whom even the archangels veil their faces, because he is so pure and glorious. And we need to have that view of God, because it is the biblical view of God. He is the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-holy God. But tonight, folks, the thing that I just want to try and impart and share with you in the time that I have is this. And that we can say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty. To put it very simply, this sermon, this message tonight is to try and teach a little bit and to remind us all a little bit from the Word of God that this awesome, this holy, majestic God is a God whom we can know as our Father, as Abba Father. Now that is an extraordinary thing. That is an amazing thing. And why is it that we can call God Abba Father? It is because Jesus taught his disciples and teaches us that this is how we can come to address God. It was Jesus who used the Aramaic word. That was the language that Jesus would have spoken. Aramaic. And the Aramaic word for, wait for it, daddy, is Abba. And so folks, please do not underestimate the shock that it was. The shock that it was. Whenever Jesus began to teach that you can refer to God as daddy, I suspect that maybe even here, whenever I've just said what I've said, that somebody is thinking, oh goodness, that's almost too intimate. But it was Jesus that taught his disciples to do that. For example, John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus speaks of my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And then, of course, he taught his disciples to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. One writer says this. He says, to a Jewish mind, a prayer, listen to this, a prayer addressing God as daddy would not only have been improper, it would have been irreverent to the highest degree. Yet this is what Jesus said. That the great eternal God, full of majesty, power, holiness, is our Father, our daddy, my daddy. It still sounds extraordinary, doesn't it? But that's exactly what Jesus meant. And of course, this whole concept of God being a father is troubling for some. For example, and we don't want to dwell on this, but it is literally a fact. There sadly can be many in our world for different reasons who have had a very poor experience of an earthly father. Some who maybe have been very disappointed by their father, or worse. And certainly there would have been people, and there have been people, and pastors and ministers sometimes have to come across these things. And it's almost as someone, and I do quote these words, of course not from this area, but these are words that someone once said, if God the Father is anything like my old man, I refuse to have anything to do with him. That person had such a bad experience of a father that the concept of God being a father becomes a struggle. You can see how the concept of God the Father is troubling for some, and indeed for some people it has been a bit of a block, an obstacle to genuine faith. Floyd McClung has written a helpful little book on this subject called The Father Heart of God. And he says in that book, is it any wonder that many people have a distorted view of God? They see him through the grid of their own experience. And when these experiences have been hurtful, it contributes to a wrong impression about God. And that can be a problem. But essentially tonight, I don't want to focus so much on that, but I did want to mention that. But I basically want you to see that this whole understanding of God being a heavenly Father is extraordinary. If you've got your Bible open, look at what it says in Romans 8. Look at what it says. Look at verse 15, Romans 8 and verse 15. Paul says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." I'm going to come to that just in a moment. Jim Packer said this. He said, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father." How much do you make of that? How much do you think of the fact that if you are a Christian, if you have come to trust in Christ, if you have been saved by the grace of God, how much do you think of this side of Christianity? That you have, what has happened is that you have been made a child of God, and that God is your heavenly Father. Is that high on your agenda? It needs to be. It really does. It's at the very heart of New Testament Christianity. Indeed, he goes on, Packer does, to say this: "If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his or her worship and prayers, his whole outlook on life, it means that he or she doesn't really understand Christianity very well at all." Now, that's quite a bold statement, but I think it's true. And we need to think about this a little bit more. Let me just go back to three words. Romans chapter 8. Romans is an amazing book and a wonderful book. And you see those three words that I have on the screen. Just for a moment, I want to remind you of the big picture of the gospel. Regeneration is a big word, but it basically is teaching us and speaking about the work. You remember Jesus met the very religious man Nicodemus and said, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to be born of God, Nicodemus." The new birth, call it what you want, regeneration. It's the same thing. It's basically, to put it very simply, describing what happens when God comes by his Spirit and he begins to awaken someone. Maybe you're here tonight and that's happening in your life. God is awakening you to things that in the past you didn't really think very much about. God is giving you a desire for new things, for his word, and to hear the gospel being preached. In the past, you weren't overly interested, but something is happening. It's regeneration. And whenever God regenerates a heart, he brings that person to see Jesus, to see the gospel, to see why Christ had to die on the cross for our sins and to take the punishment that should have been ours. And to bring that person to throw themselves on Christ and to be declared not guilty. And that's what that next big word means, justification. It's simply the teaching that we are justified by faith. That we are declared not guilty. Why? Because of something we've done? No, because of what he has done, and because we're simply resting on that. Tell me tonight, are you resting on what you try to do for salvation, or are you resting on what Christ has already done? And here's the thing for tonight. that whenever God awakens us, and whenever God brings us to put our trust in Jesus, and we repent and believe the gospel, he does something else. He brings us into his family. We are adopted. We become his children. He becomes our daddy, our heavenly father. We are made part of his family. Behold what manner of love we read from 1 John. The Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Folks, this idea of being brought into the family, of being made a son or a daughter of the living God, of being brought into a family where we have brothers and sisters, it is the highest privilege that the gospel affords. It really is. And so back to Romans 8, look at it again, in light of what I've just said. Verse 15, you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. What an amazing and a wonderful thing. And I suppose, folks, what I just want to leave with you is this. Because I wouldn't want you to go away thinking that this is some sort of heady thing. Because it's not. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, said this. He said, for the pagans run after all these other things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. I don't know how many of you have a little thing in your garden to feed the birds. We have got one, and it's lovely to feed the birds. And one of my favourite stories, and you've heard me say this before, allow me to say it again. That's one of the places where 6 feet above contradiction does come into account. Nobody's going to say, well, no, don't tell us that story again. But it's a lovely story. I love the story of Martin Luther. When he used to go out for a walk through the woods, and sometimes in the morning he used to go out and the little birds would be singing. And he used to greet them. You'll be thinking he was stark raving mad. He was talking to the birds. But no, not quite. We all talk to the birds now and again, if truth be told. And he used to say to them, good morning, theologians. Why did he say such a thing? Because he was thinking of Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, which speaks about how even the sparrows and the birds who do not go out and plow fields and tractors and harvest crops, they don't do any of those things, but their heavenly Father looks after them. And in contrast, so often we are rushing about from pillar to post, worrying, worrying, worrying. And that's what he meant. He said, you're better theologians than many of us, because you know that your heavenly Father will look after you. And folks, at a much deeper level, without being trivial about the thing, that's really what I want you to grasp tonight. Because I understand that for all of us, we have worries, concerns, issues, struggles, things that might threaten a good night's sleep. Maybe something about tomorrow is on your head. You can't quite get it out of your head. Maybe something that's coming up in the next couple of weeks. Maybe something that is literally causing you a bit of sleeplessness. Maybe it's a fear, an insecurity. Maybe it's a problem within your family or within your place of work or within even a church situation. People can have all sorts of worries and fears and anxieties. But here's the point, folks. Your Heavenly Father knows. Have you brought it to Father? Rather than scurrying around the place, fretting yourself, have you talked to Father about it? There was quite a famous, and in some ways unorthodox, Cornish Methodist preacher of a bygone age called Billy Bray. And sometimes people got annoyed at Billy Bray for his preaching and just some of the things that he did. There's one famous little illustration that they must have had a habit wherever he lived that if they didn't like somebody, they would put him in an old barrel for an hour or two to cool him down. And Billy Bray said once that if people did that because they didn't like his preaching, if there was a little bunghole through it, he would shout glory out through the bunghole. it's a slightly funny story. But Billy Bray was a man who was used of God. And why I'm saying that is he had this phrase. And he often used to say in a situation, I must go and talk to Father about that. He was talking about going to talk to God. Tell me tonight, folks, are you in the habit of going and talking to Father about that situation, about that concern, about that issue, about that problem? Our Heavenly Father, folks, your Heavenly Father knows. He knows. And I believe this is a word, maybe for more than one person here tonight. Rather than become deeply anxious about that situation, leave it with your Heavenly Father. Because He understands and He cares. Like any good father, who whenever a child comes with a problem, with a pain, with an anxiety, with an issue, will that good Heavenly Father say, go away, I don't want to listen? No, they will take that child probably onto their knee and show them their love. Folks, think of God like that. It's a good way to think about God. Why? Because Jesus taught us to think of God that way. It's not irreverent. It's not unbiblical. It's not fanciful. It's not peculiar. It's a Bible way to think about God. And where does it all begin? It begins at the foot of the cross, where all of these things begin. As you come recognizing your need of Christ, if you haven't yet asked Christ into your life as Savior and friend, that's where it begins. And maybe that's a word for you tonight. Will you come? What is it you're waiting for? Why have you not come? You must come before it's too late. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come, for all things are now ready. Your Heavenly Father invites you to come and to partake of the feast and to know His care. Let's bow together for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of calling you by that name. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who made it all possible through his atoning death on the cross on Calvary's hill. Lord, if we have not yet come Lord, may we come even tonight to the foot of the cross. Come, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, may we know your rest, not only for this life, but that eternal rest that you have for all who will believe. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name.